As you can see, Pastor Damien is not here this evening. He is he left last week for Southern California for the Senior Pastors Conference, and he did mention that he was going to go and he was going to be teaching. So I know a number of you were praying for him, and I know he is very thankful for your prayers. The conference went quite well. His plan is to be back in the pulpit next Sunday, if the rapture doesn't occur before that. If it does, we'll see you up there. So we're going to open our Bibles this evening to Luke chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, we have men coming up the aisles with Bibles, and if you will just get their attention, we'd love to put a Bible into your hands. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to a stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why do you worry for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do you not seek what you should eat, what you should drink? Nor have a worrying mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Let's pray. Lord, we know that worry can creep into each and every one of our hearts and minds. It's something that seems to work its way in, and we know it's something that you don't want to be a part of our life. So we ask that you would help us tonight to understand it better, to see it more clearly, to see it from your perspective, and to know what you want us to do about it. We ask that you would just bless us with your wisdom from your word tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the conditions of fear and worry are often treated lightly among Christians. Many believers have come to accept fear and worry as a normal part of life. For example, if I were to ask, how many of you have struggled with fear or with worry in this past month, probably a lot of hands would go up. The fact is, fear and worry are so common that we can tend to minimize them. Perhaps because people can't see our thoughts, we tend to treat fear and worry lightly. But Scripture tells us that we're to discipline our thoughts. We're to take our thoughts captive. In fact, Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that sinful thoughts are just as serious as unrighteous speech or actions. Fear and worry are typically centered on some perceived unpleasant experience that may or may not happen sometime in the future. It's not the external situation that causes the fear or the worry. It's our thoughts that cause the problem. Let me illustrate that. Picture in your mind three people standing along a roadside talking. They're talking with one another, enjoying one another's company, and suddenly they hear a loud crash as two vehicles heading in opposite directions crash into one another head on. As they witness the crash, one of the cars bursts into flames and there are passengers trapped in the car. Now, these three individuals may all react to this in a different way. The first person may panic and flee in fear. The second person, because of fear, may be paralyzed, may not be able to move, may be just paralyzed in place. But the third person, seeing the same incident, may bolt forward and rush immediately toward the car to rescue the people who are trapped inside. All three of these people, these individuals, observed the same event, but the response depended on what was taking place in each of their minds. Fear and worry are conditions that can paralyze your mind. They can immobilize your body. They can even hinder your growth in Christ. Fear and worry are always accompanied by very strong feelings or emotions. Though we may be tempted to act according to these feelings, many, many people in the world typically is emotion-driven. We as Christians must be very careful not to let our feelings dictate our actions. Adam and Eve are a perfect example of this in the Garden of Eden. When God created Adam, the Bible says, "The Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden. He placed him in a wonderful place, a beautiful garden, and gave him authority over the garden and the opportunity to tend and to keep it. But the Lord looked at Adam and said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper comparable to him. I'm going to bless him." Because God loved Adam. The Bible says, "Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So God caused a deep sleep. And he took one of Adam's ribs and closed up the place. And with that rib, he made a woman. And he brought her to Adam, and Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Now, the very next verse says, "And they were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Now, I can remember reading that passage numerous times, and one time settling on that verse and wondering, now, why did God put that in there? And I think the reason he put it in there was he wanted us to understand that he created a man in his own image, and he created a woman in his own image too. And he had perfect fellowship with them. He had given them rules. He told Adam not to eat of a certain tree, and there were rules to follow, but they followed the rules. They obeyed God in everything. Their life was centered around God. Their focus was on him. The desire of their heart was to serve him because he was a blessing God. He loved them and he placed them in a paradise. Everything about the relationship was good. They never had a bad thought. The focus was not on self. And though they were naked, it was a non-issue. But what happens? Satan enters the picture. Satan comes into the garden and tempts Eve, and both Adam and Eve decide to disobey God. What happened when they disobeyed God? Well, the Bible tells us that then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. What happened? Disobedience to God, breaking fellowship with Him in that way, caused their focus to go from God to self. And they knew that they were naked, and they experienced the first negative emotion that they'd ever experienced: embarrassment, shame. And that emotion caused the action. They began to sew fig leaves to cover themselves. So then what happens? They hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They're hiding from God, from their Creator, from the one who loves them, who has blessed them in every way, who's done nothing but good for them. God says, "Adam, where are you?" Adam says, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Fear. Now fear causes Adam to hide from God. First, embarrassment and shame causes him to cover himself. Fear now causes him to hide. Something has happened. They have gone from obedience to God and feelings and emotions that are a blessing to disobedience to God and being governed by feelings and emotions that lead them further and further away from God. God says, "Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Adam says, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave to me and I ate." You can see where this is going. Because of a self-focus, because of disobedience to the Lord, because of not putting God first, emotion tends to creep in and take over. Fear can creep in and cause us to live a life that God doesn't have for us. Worry can cause us to just move further and further away from the Lord. Adam and Eve were the first to do this, but they weren't the last. I'm not going to ask how many of us struggle with worry, because it's prevalent. I'm not going to ask how many of us have had prayer recently for fears. But I know that Satan is behind this, not God. It's a tactic that Satan is behind to try to govern our lives by emotion, by feelings. Our lives as Christians are to be governed by God. We're to read His word, understand it, and obey it. In doing that, we can dispel this fear and the worry. Worrying is one of the most destructive of all human habits because it decreases our effectiveness in many other areas of our life. It makes us less productive, and it can lead to all kinds of interpersonal problems, relationship issues, and it can contribute to obsessions in our life, like overeating, like alcohol abuse, or drug abuse, or pornography, or many other things where there's a strong self-focus. When you worry, your thoughts and your emotions actually focus on events that really haven't taken place yet. It's like what Mark Twain said. He said, I'm an old man and have known many great troubles, but most of them have never happened. And that's the way worry is. We worry about things that haven't happened, and many of them never happened. So why worry? Well, the fact is, worrying is, it's kind of a passive thing because it doesn't do anything productive in our lives. But worrying can literally make us physically sick and keep us from accomplishing anything that really matters in life. Worry can keep you from living in a way that pleases God. God intends for each of us to live our lives a certain way. He has a plan for every one of his children. And worry can keep us out of his plan. Fear and worry are interconnected with one another. Unresolved fear leads to worry. And then unchecked worry leads back to fear. And it's like a vicious cycle. Where does this come from? What causes it? Overwhelming fear and worry in our lives results from living to please ourselves. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. He talks about a man who gave talents to some of his servants. This is a man who was going to go on a long trip. He was going to travel to a far country. But before he left, he gave three of his servants talents to use in his absence. To one of the servants, he gave five talents. To another, he gave two. And to the third servant, he gave one. After a very long time, he returns home and he decides to settle accounts with his servants. Well, the first servant comes to him and he says, Master, I took the five talents that you gave me and I made five more. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then the second servant comes. And he says, Master, you gave me two talents. And I've multiplied those and made two more. The master again says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But the third servant comes and he says, Master, I knew that, you know, you're an austere man. You've reaped where you haven't sown, and, you know, I just didn't know how you were going to handle this if I failed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. So here's your talent back. Look, this is yours. Well, Jesus says that master was very angry with the servant. He says, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. He says, therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the master just did not accept the one talent's claim of being worried or being afraid. He denied it because he knew that he gave the talent according to the servant's ability. He knew that he was an understanding master, and that the desire that he had for his servants was to bless them and not to curse them. He knew that the problem with that servant was laziness. He knew that the problem with the servant was a willingness to be disobedient to him. He knew that the servant allowed his emotions to dictate his behavior, and his own self-focus, his own self-interest, his own preoccupation with self caused him to be unwilling to take any chance to step out in faith, to be obedient to his master. But John, the first epistle of John, tells us that there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He's saying fear is connected to a concern about torment. It's a concern about me. It's concern about what may happen to me. I might be punished. The focus is on me. It's I, me, and mine. That's the problem. This servant had a wrong perception of his master because he never focused on his master. He never got to know his master. He only cared about himself. You know, we as Christians may be afraid at times to step out in obedience to our master and to follow his commands if we don't really understand his nature, if we don't learn all that we need to learn about him. To overcome fear, we must truly believe that God's nature is love, and that his love is directed toward us. To question his love is really to invite fear into our hearts, a fear that can overwhelm us and then direct our steps. God's love is perfected in us when we sincerely believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Our Savior to save us from the penalty of our sins, but Lord of our lives. When we trust him for that, when our confidence is in him and we choose to obey him, to obey his word, and to love others. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then he said, the second is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And what he was saying is, if we love God, if we put him first in our lives, if our focus is on him, then we're going to love others. And if that's our heart, God looks at that life and says, that is a successful life. That's a blessed life. That's the life I've called my children to have. And when we have a life like that, this enables us to step out in faith, trusting God for the results as we take actions based on obedience to him. In fact, loving God is best demonstrated in obeying his word. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He later said in the same Gospel, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And one of his disciples said, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus said that if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So, if we love God, We best demonstrate our love for him by being obedient to his word, by following his commandments, by putting him first, not putting ourselves first, and not letting fear, not letting emotion, negative emotions, dictate what we're willing to do or unwilling to do. But God gets to do that. The second commandment was to love others. And in 1 John, he also says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for God, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So as Christians, we're called to love God and put him first in our lives. And if we truly do that, God gives us a heart of love for one another. But if emotion is going to govern our lives, if we're going to allow ourselves to be moved by how we feel, we're always going to put ourselves first. And the truth is, if I love me, it's very hard to love anyone else. Because if my love is for me first, I'm walking in the flesh. And the flesh only cares about itself. It doesn't matter whose flesh it is. The flesh can't love anyone else. It doesn't know how. It doesn't have the capacity to love. That's why we had to be born again. That's why God had to give us a new nature. Because it's in that new nature that we can put him first and that we can love with the same love that Jesus has for us. And God's love will be perfected in us when we abide in him. And to the extent that God's love is perfected within us, we'll be able to conquer any fear. It'll overwhelm worry in our lives. The Bible says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Do you really know that God loves you tonight? Do you know that he's a God of love? And no matter what you have or haven't done, you can't stop him from loving you? Do you believe that he's sovereign and that he watches over your life? Do you believe that he's going to use your present circumstances, whatever they might be, ultimately for your good? If you believe these things, if you know these things to be true for your life, then you have everything you need to trust God. It's his love, it's Christ's love that empowers you to be an overwhelming conqueror in whatever you face in this world. When Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" There are a lot of things here. Some of these things we may face, we in this room may face. And there are many other things that could be on the list that would want to separate us and make us believe that God doesn't love us. But he goes on to say, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has given us a spirit of power, and of love and of a sound mind. In fact, God has promised to provide for all of the necessities we have, all the needs that we have. You know, Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The things that we need, Jesus knows what we need. God the Father knows what we need. And God's always available to help us. And he's firmly in control of every aspect of our lives. If any one of us here tonight is struggling with worry, if that's been a problem for a while, or fear, if that tends to creep in and immobilize us, the Lord wants us to know that there's hope for us. He wants to show us how to overcome fear. He's a very practical God. And he uses very practical means to deal with the issues that we face in life. He's a miraculous God. He's so miraculous that many times he's performing miracles in our lives and we don't even recognize them. We don't even know he's active. But because he loves us and because he is for us, he is constantly working in our lives. We're told in his word that we are to have a disciplined mind. What does that mean? It means that we're not to dwell on negative things, the things that cause worry and cause us to be fearful, but instead we're to dwell on positive things. And he gives us his word to dwell on, to spend time in the scriptures. His word will wash away the fears. They'll build our confidence and remind us of who he is and how close he is, and how much he desires to be actively involved in our lives. We can dwell on as many promises that we find in his word, because he stands behind every promise. And we can think about all the promises he's already fulfilled for us and the many times he's answered our prayer. We can think of our history of his past faithfulness in our lives. You know, we can only hold one thought at a time. If fear creeps in and takes control and we allow it to sit in our minds, then it's going to cause us, much like Adam, to have a distorted view of God. But we don't have to hold on to that fear. We can cast it out. The mind is an amazing organ. It can do complex equations, and I don't understand all the scientific gobbledygook, but it you know, it's an amazing thing, but it only holds one thought at a time. If a negative thought comes into my mind and I know it shouldn't stay there, I think it was Harry Ironside said, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop him from building a nest there. And what he was saying is, if a thought comes into your mind that shouldn't be there, you can't stop it from coming in, but you can stop it from remaining there. How do I do that? By choosing a new thought to meditate on. The Bible says that we're to take all of our thoughts captive. And we can, because we can have scriptures that we memorize. We can have scriptures that we can turn to that are favorite for us, that are blessings for us. We can spend time in prayer, talking with the Lord, and he responds to prayer. We can choose to think positively, to bring a positive thought in and not dwell on a negative thought. We're not to allow emotion to drive us into a state of fear, but we're to bring those things to him. He tells us in Philippians 4 that if we have anxiety, which is fear, it's emotion, these negative emotions. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The key word there for me is thanksgiving. There's no way that we can go to God with whatever we're dealing with a thankful heart, and not receive his peace. Because if we go to him with thanksgiving, it reminds us of all the good things he's done, how great he's been to us, the things he's saved us out of. It reminds us of what a loving God he is. We won't lose sight of the relationship that he's promised to us and that he brings to us. If you've ever moved away from him and struggled for a while and then come back, you've always found him waiting with open arms, because he never turns away from us. And if we pray with thanksgiving, it reminds us that that's his heart. That's the love he has for us. You want to dispel fear? Get close to God. But what about worry? Well, there are all kinds of things that we can worry about. As I mentioned earlier, we worry about a lot of things that never even happen, things that are way out in the future, and the future takes a turn before we ever get there. But there are a lot of things that are very real in our lives. There's illness. We can have health problems or financial problems. We're in a down economy. We may have relationship issues. We're not getting along with someone. Someone's unkind to us, and we haven't behaved appropriately with someone else. There may be a job situation. There are lots of things that we can worry about. But the truth is, even with this short list that I've mentioned, where we might be tempted to worry, there's a practical way of overcoming worry. We're to put off any self-centered concerns we have about the future and place the future in God's hands. Look to him for our future. What is his will? What is his desire? What is he directing us to do? How has he gifted us, and how does he want to use our lives? How do I give my life away? It's only when I want to hold on to it. I love the things that Pastor Jonathan said this morning. You know, the Bible is like the opposite of the world. The world says, reach and grab and get and take and, you know, and God says, give, let go, open your hand, bless others. You'll never worry when you're giving, when you're blessing. Worry is only it's about the things that we think we might lose. And the truth is, it's all God's. He wants contentment because he wants us to know that he watches over and provides and meets our needs. And if there's a need unmet, bring it to him and give him an opportunity to be who he wants to be in that situation. We are to dwell always on obedience to his word. Seek his word. Lord, what instruction do you have for me? What do you want to speak to me today? What command do you have? How do you want to show me how to apply this situation in my life? God wants to be God, Lord of our lives. A very practical way of letting go of things and giving them to God is to take a sheet of paper, divide it into three columns. The left column of the paper should say, my concerns. And write down everything that's an issue. Anything you're concerned about, anything you're afraid of, anything you're worried about, list it. Don't be afraid to list 10 things, 20 things, as many as you want. But then go down the list honestly, prayerfully, and look at every item on the list and ask yourself, how many of these things do I have control over? Every one that you don't have control over, that you can't control, draw a line through it and move it over to the middle column. That column is God's list. When you've gone through that left-hand column and you've scratched off everything that you can't control and you've given it to God, whatever's left on that list, move it over to the right-hand column, and that is your list. What does that do? It puts on my list those things that I can influence and I can impact. I can pray for God about wisdom for how to do that, and He'll provide that. He's promised to do that. And I can make things happen on that column. But the things that I can't really influence, I give to God. If anybody's going to worry about it, let him worry. But God doesn't worry. He is sovereign. He has authority over all things, and there's nothing that we can give him that he can't do if it's right for us. But it'll stop us from worrying about those things because we give them to the one who can make a difference. If procrastination is an issue, and many times worry, if we're honest with ourselves, it stems from procrastination. What's that? It's knowing we should get something done, but it isn't done yet. It should have been done, but it isn't. Ever have that happen? Well, I'll do that when I get around to it, as Pastor Jonathan said this morning. Well, that's procrastination. Nothing will breed more worry than procrastination. Well, how do I fix that? Simple. Get a daily planner, or a week at a glance, or a sheet of paper and a pencil. And you can do it each day, or you can do it a week at a time. If it's the night before, you list all the things that you want to accomplish the next day. And you prioritize them. You put them in the order that you want to accomplish them. If you don't want to do it the night before, the next morning when you're spending your quiet time, list everything you want to accomplish for that day. But always put them in the order that you want to do them. There's a right order for everything. There are certain things that should be done first and certain things that should be done last. By doing this, you now set goals for yourself and you put yourself in a position where everything has a time and a place. When we try to hold everything in our head, we try to remember everything, and we plan to do things, but it's all mental. There are no goals. If you don't get it done, you haven't missed your goal. You haven't done anything wrong. But the problem is you start worrying about it. Don't want to worry? Set goals. There are very practical ways for us to overcome fear and worry, but the greatest way is to trust God. Temptations to fear and worry are common, but they can be overcome as we trust God for all things and all circumstances in our lives. As we remain obedient to Scripture, we will not be hampered by fear and worry. Instead, you'll experience the peace and the joy that comes from God, and you will ultimately hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we know that you love us. You're our Creator. You're our God. You're our Savior. And we know that you want to be intimately involved in our lives, and you have a plan for each and every one of our lives. And it's not to be frightened. It's not to worry. It's not to be immobilized by fear. It's not to allow this self-focus to take over our lives and then for us to make decisions and take actions that are based on what we want and how we feel but we're to be obedient to you and faithful to your call. We know that you have greater plans for our lives and a higher calling than we have for ourselves. And so we want you to be in control. And if there's anyone here tonight who you're addressing and saying, I want control, I pray that they would surrender to you and give you access tonight. We thank you for your word. There are scriptures here that just remind us of how much you love us, how the desire of your heart is to bless us. And we know, Jesus, you said that the only way that the world will know that we're your disciples is if we have love for one another. But we can't have that if we don't love you. So thank you for speaking that into our lives.